scripture reading tonight is Acts chapter 26, verses 24 through 29. I'll be reading the New American Standard Version. And while Paul was saying this, and as he sang Festus, said out in a loud voice, "Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad." But Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth. For the king knows about these matters, and I speak to him also with confidence, since I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice. For this has not been done in the corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. And Agrippa replied to Paul, "In a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day, might become such as I am, except for these chains." Well, good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Always thankful for the opportunities that I have. Now, Jeff's going to get on me tonight because I'm using technology. And when you use technology, sometimes it backfires, and this might be one of those nights, so we'll see what happens. In Acts chapter 26, we find the Apostle Paul, and for all intents and purposes, he's on a trial. And it's kind of like the third trial for him. He's been ripped all over these different places, talking to individuals, trying to explain really why he's there. Why has he been taken into custody and all these things? And this situation in Acts chapter 26 after this evening, I hope you don't look at it differently. I hope I open your eyes to what's really going on in this situation, because I think Paul finds himself in a unique situation where he finds King Agrippa, someone with a very similar background to his own. And I think when Paul pleads his case in Acts chapter 26, he is pleading to someone. When he looks at King Agrippa, he sees himself. And I think he sees himself in many ways because of Agrippa's family history. And you'll have to indulge me for a few minutes as I try to go through Agrippa's family history, because it's quite extensive. And that's why I decided to lean a little bit on the PowerPoint this evening, because there is a lot of history of King Agrippa. The man that Paul is before is basically being tried and giving him his conversion story, trying to convince King Agrippa about the Christ and trying to tell him why he is a Christian. Who is this King Agrippa that he is before? Okay? In order to really get some context on King Agrippa, the person that Paul is before, we have to go back into his family history. Well, the question is, how far? Well, at least to his great-grandfather. His great-grandfather was Herod the Great. Well, you say, who is Herod the Great? Well, we find him in Matthew chapter 2. There's a lot of Bible this evening if you try to go along with me. In Matthew chapter 2, we find Herod the Great, if you'll turn over to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, we find the story of Jesus being born, and there's a king in the land, a king named Herod. In history, we know him as Herod the Great. And from a historical perspective, as we read Josephus and some of other writings, we find a lot about Herod the Great. We find that he was kind of short-tempered, that he killed a lot of individuals. And the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 2, around verse 16, we see a little bit about this Herod. It says, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, he was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men." So I don't have time this evening to go through the whole history of Herod the Great, but we see here in Matthew chapter 2, Herod the Great is actually, we're going to see, the great-grandfather of Agrippa, which Paul stands before. Herod was threatened by this idea of a new king coming, and because of that, he takes this action that we see in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 16, and he kills the children in Bethlehem and in all its districts. Certainly an individual that we want to remember. His great-grandfather killed a significant amount of children because of Jesus and his fear of things told about Jesus. Even atheists will concede the point of Herod the Great. They'll say, yes, Herod the Great was a real person. In fact, there's documentaries that you can watch on Herod the Great if you want. And many of them actually tie Herod the Great to the biblical narrative, because it's just so connected, like so many stories in the Bible are. So Herod the Great is his great-grandfather. Herod the Great had like six or seven wives. six or seven wives, and I'm not going to go through all those wives, because we would get too much history all at once. But I want to focus on three of his sons. And actually, these three sons, Aristobulus, Antipas, and Philip, out of these three sons, two of these are very highly tied to Scripture. So we'll hit on the one that's not tied to Scripture first. And actually, he has a lot more sons than this, but we're just trying to stick to the relevant ones in relation to Agrippa. So Aristobulus, he's actually not in the Scriptures, as far as I can tell. He's not mentioned in the Scriptures, but he has two children that are. He ends up having two kids before he's actually killed by his father. Well, why would he be killed by his father? He was killed by his father. This is history, not Bible. He was killed by his father because his father, Herod the Great, thought he was trying to plot to take over his kingdom. And actually, when you read a lot about Herod the Great, you find out he was very paranoid. He was very power-hungry. He wanted to maintain his power. And we see him kill all those children in Matthew chapter 2. But he was actually killed, this son, by his father. He was actually ordered to be strangled, but before he was killed, he actually had three kids. We're just going to focus on two this evening. Agrippa 1 and Herodias. Now Herodias looks very familiar to us. And Herodias is actually tied to some of these other sons up here behind me on the screen. But actually, after Herod the Great kills his son, he actually takes into custody the three children. He takes into custody Agrippa 1 and Herodias, and he takes them into his home and raises them as his own kids. Herodias being a girl, Agrippa 1 being male. Now, we're going to be introduced to these other two brothers very quickly in Matthew chapter 14. In Matthew chapter 14, we're going to find these other two brothers pop up. So this one brother that's up here, he's been killed. He's out of the picture, but he does have two kids. These other two sons are in the picture. Now, what's interesting is when you go through Scripture, all of these family members of Herod actually have Herod in front of their name, so it becomes very confusing. We have a Herod in Matthew chapter 2. We have a Herod in Mark chapter 6. We have a Herod in Acts chapter 12, and it gets very confusing. But all these family members that are male, they almost all had Herod in front of their name. It was Herod Philip. It was Herod Antipas. Okay, these other two sons, Matthew chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, it says at this time Herod... Now, this cannot be the Herod that we read about in Matthew chapter 2. Why can it not be? Because we see that he dies in Matthew chapter 2 in verse 19. And actually, one of his other sons takes over for him, reigning over the land. So this is a different Herod. And that's why it kind of gets confusing, but I believe the Herod that's being referenced here in Matthew chapter 14 is Herod Antipas. It says, at the time Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus and said to the servants, this is John the Baptist, he has risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had said to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. So right there we have both brothers introduced to us. And one scripture there, Matthew chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. Once again, I believe this Herod is Herod Antipas. And we have Philip. Well, what's Philip's claim to fame, at least in the Bible? Well, he's married his niece, Herodias, his brother's daughter. He's married his brother's niece. And from this, and we have Bible references that you probably can't read, so on and so forth, but Philip is definitely the brother here. And we have Herod Antipas. And what does he do but takes his brother's wife, which is actually his niece, and we have the situation where John the Baptist actually confronts Herod about this. And says, Herod, why do you have Philip's wife? It's not lawful for you to have her. And of course, we have that whole situation unfold. I think a good recording of it we can find in Mark chapter 6. In Mark chapter 6, we have this whole situation unfold. Philip is married to Herodias, the niece, and we have a situation where John the Baptist is actually confronting this situation. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 14, it says, now King Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known. And he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. Others said it is Elijah, and others said it is a prophet, or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard, he said, this is John, who I beheaded, has been risen from the dead. But Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him, and when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles, the highest officers and chief men in Galilee, and Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me whatever you want, and I'll give it to you." And I think we're familiar with the rest of the story. The young lady talks to her mother, Herodias. And Herodias says, "I want John the Baptist basically killed." Antipas, if you actually read the situation, it seems like he, not necessarily, maybe enjoying is not the right word, but he's been having conversations with John. He's intrigued by John. And I think that he puts himself in this situation where he has promised to do whatever this young lady says, so he's put in a hard spot where, to save face, he has to kill John, which is exactly what he does. He kills John the Baptist. But the story really doesn't end there. Is that we see that Jesus' name is starting to be built. And Herod, Antipas, he is intrigued by Jesus. We see this in Luke chapter 9 and verse 9. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 9 says, Herod said, "John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things?" So he sought to see him. Who's he talking about? Luke chapter 9 and verse 9. He's talking about Jesus. He's starting to hear all these things about Jesus. There's this guy going around, he's doing miracles, and he's doing all these things. Herod Antipas is very curious about Jesus. And actually, when we read Mark chapter 6, it seems like he was curious about John, but he got put in this hard situation where he basically had to kill John the Baptist because of his wife, because of his wife's daughter. And Herod's put in another situation that I think we forget about from time to time. In Luke chapter 23, verses 6 through 12, Herod, Antipas, actually has an opportunity to see Jesus. Now, it's interesting because when we look at Luke chapter 9, verse 9, it seems like his anticipation to see Jesus is growing and growing. This Herod wants to see Jesus. It says he sought to see him. In Luke chapter 23, he actually gets that opportunity, but he is very displeased. Pilate, in Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 6, it says, "When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man was a Galilean," talking about Jesus. "And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, and he answered him nothing. The chief priests and the scribes stood and made accusations against him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, who previously they had been at enmity with each other." See, Pilate's in a hard situation. He has Jesus thrown on his step, and as many people try to do, what do you try to do when you have a hard decision? You try to put it off on other people. That's what Pilate's trying to do. Pilate's got Jesus. He doesn't want to make the hard decision, and he goes, "Hey, Herod, Antipas, is actually over the region where all this is really happening. Let me send it to him. Let him make the judgment call." So Jesus actually shifts down to Herod, and Herod is actually excited. He's been anticipating this. Remember, he killed John the Baptist, although he may not have 100% wanted to. Now he's got Jesus in front of him, and he's waited to see Jesus for a long time. In fact, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 23, he's glad to see Jesus. He wants to see what? He wants to see a miracle. Well, the trial starts. Herod is seeing Jesus, and what does Jesus do? He doesn't say a word. He doesn't say a word. You know, you think if Jesus might have done a miracle in this situation, you wonder how Herod might have responded, what he might have done. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say that. It says Jesus didn't say a word. After Jesus doesn't say a word, Herod makes a decision. He says, "Okay, you don't want to say anything? I'm going to send you back to Pilate." So he dresses him up and sends him back to Pilate. So what is Antipas' claim to fame? Well, he killed John the Baptist, and in some regards, he tried Jesus. If he would have said, I'm not going to send Jesus back, if he said, I'm not going to send Jesus back to Pilate, or I don't see any problem with Jesus, perhaps the story would have ended a little bit differently. It would have worked out well for us because we needed Jesus to die as a sacrifice for our sins. Okay? But that's kind of his claim to fame. But there is a whole family here that goes on. So we have Herod the Great. He killed the babies because he was worried about this one named Jesus. We have one of his sons, Antipas, also named Herod, who killed John the Baptist, beheads him. And then we also have this Herod, who basically tries Jesus. Well, how does the family continue? Well, Herodias, we've already heard a lot about her, right? She's the one that married Philip, and then she marries the other Herod. And she was really the impact factor when it came to John the Baptist being beheaded. Now we have Agrippa 1. Agrippa 1 is actually going to be the Agrippa's father that we see in Acts chapter 26 to the best of my ability. I'm not a historian, but I did the best I could. I found it incredibly interesting to kind of dig through this. But Agrippa 1, we actually read about in Acts chapter 12. In Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, this is another Herod. And it gets very confusing when we break down the Herods, but when we break down the time periods and the places where they are, I think that we can differentiate which Herod is which. But we have Agrippa 1. His name's also Herod. We read him in Acts chapter 12. And you know what? He's got some stuff on his track record as well. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, it says, now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the day of unleavened bread, so when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Now this is Agrippa's father. What did Agrippa's father do? Well, he persecuted Christians. We see that in the first few verses. He was persecuting the church. It says he harassed the church. Not only did he harass the church, he killed James. Not only did he kill James, but he put Peter in prison, and without divine intervention, what would have happened to Peter? He would have been killed as well. Because as we read in Acts chapter 12, if you read down just a few more verses, Peter gets put into prison. And then we have that whole miraculous escape that Peter had. Now, some people argue back and forth on these things, so on and so forth. But now we finally get to the person that we've been trying to get to all evening, Agrippa 2, who is the son of Agrippa 1. And what is he doing? Well, Paul's on trial. I titled the lesson, Heart Evangelism. Because when you look at this family history, what is Paul getting himself into in Acts chapter 26? Look at this family history. You can't find any good points there. You know, you start to think of King Agrippa. Turn your attention to King Agrippa because I don't think we focus on him a whole lot. But look at him. What do you think he heard about Jesus growing up? His great-grandfather killed the babies in relation to Jesus. We have family, his uncle, great, so on and so forth, his family, we see they killed John the Baptist. They tried Jesus. We have all these situations. They have had run-ins with these people called Christians, these people that are aligned to Christ, people aligned to the Messiah for a long, long time. How do you think Agrippa grew up? Do you think he ever heard about a Christian? Do you think he ever heard about Jesus? Do you ever think he heard about these people that were following Jesus? Of course, we know Christian didn't come on until a little while later, but I'm talking about the disciples, the followers of Jesus. How do you think, King Agrippa had heard about Paul? You think he had heard about these Christians? You think he had heard about Jesus? Did he hear about all these things? When you look at this situation, it just really opened to my eyes. What is Paul getting himself into? This is a hard situation. You know, many times you won't talk to our own family. Many times when it comes to evangelism, we won't talk to our own families. And many times we'll write people off and say, I'm not going to talk to that person because of this, that, or the other. If you're looking at an individual that perhaps shouldn't be discussed about the gospel, maybe Agrippa should be high on your list. Look at his family. This guy is not going to listen. This guy is not going to believe. This guy is probably going to kill you, Paul. Be careful what you say. I think there's a lot of powerful lessons we can learn as Paul steps before King Agrippa. King Agrippa who? The son of an individual who killed James and put Peter in prison, who persecuted Christians. One that his uncle killed John the Baptist beside Jesus. One that his great-grandfather had killed the babies in Bethlehem. How does Paul handle this? Perhaps there's some great lessons. Well, Kyle, that's a great history lesson. What's the takeaway? Takeaway number one. When you look at Acts chapter 26, we see Paul called in to give his defense. Acts chapter 26, if we just start at the beginning of that chapter, it starts verses 1 through 3. It says, then Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. Paul has got before King Agrippa, and I've got a question for you. Did Paul know who he was standing before? Did Paul know this history? Well, his father killed James, Peter. I mean, he had to know who he was standing before that day. He had to know who King Agrippa was. Maybe he didn't know all the generations back, but he at least had to know his father, right? Number one takeaway when it comes to heart of evangelism is, I think, never give up on somebody. I think based on Paul's opening in Acts chapter 26, he has not given up on King Agrippa. He stands there before King Agrippa, and he says, I'm glad to be in front of you. How many times do we say that in our evangelism? I am glad to have this opportunity. That's basically what Paul's saying in the first three verses. He says, I am glad to be before you. This is my third trial. I've been on the road back and forth under custody for a long time. I've been transported. I've been harassed. I've had people make all these false accusations against me. I am happy to be here this day to talk to you. Never give up on somebody. See, I think Paul had that built within him. You know, Paul calls himself the chief of sinners. Paul was not willing to give up on anybody based off their family history. He wasn't willing to give up on anyone because of their past. Here in Acts chapter 26, those first few verses, I can feel Paul saying, I have a chance. I have a chance to talk about Jesus one more time. And you know what? I start to think of all the other thoughts that might go through his head. He said, be patient with me. Give me some time. You know what I've been thinking to myself is, what are the chances I get out of this alive? That's what I'd be thinking. What are the chances I get out of this alive? When you look at this family history, when you look at the people that have influenced Agrippa's life up until this point, there is no way Paul's making out alive. And we all know when we have evangelistic discussions about individuals, one of the first areas that comes up that makes things very tense is people start talking about their family. You think Agrippa made some connections about when Paul started talking about his conversion story? When he started talking about changing from his Jewish background, which he talks about. He says, I was a Jew, and he talks about all of that. You think that Agrippa would make the connection of what he was saying about his family? Sometimes it gets intense in evangelistic situations, but what I say is we see Paul doing hard evangelism. He knows the situation that he's in. He knows the history. He knows that this is a bag of worms that he's about to get into, and he says, I'm glad to do it. I'm glad to have the opportunity. I'm glad to have the chance. You know, you look at your own family history. Do we check people off too soon when it comes to the gospel? You know, you think of Paul. Perhaps he was so determined with these individuals because he looked at his own background, persecuting Christians, going from city to city, getting documents and going and taking Christians, and he said, if there's hope for me, there's got to be hope for some of these other individuals as well. I just look at the situation, I'm like, Paul's life is literally in the balance, and I really don't think he's giving up on King Agrippa. I think he is asking for a chance to speak the truth. He's asking for a chance to defend his faith, to defend his religion, to defend his God, to defend Jesus Christ. I think that's a powerful lesson that we can take away from it. Now, we can't look at his whole account this evening. We'll just run out of time. But is the next thing I see when you continue into verse 4. What does Paul start to do? Verse 4, really, through verse 23, what does Paul start to do to try to make his case and really to make a conversion? I think that's really what he's after. He's trying to convert this individual. What does he start with? He starts with his story. Look in verse 4. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem. All the Jews know. You knew me from the first. If they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. What is Paul doing? I think he's trying to relate to King Agrippa. He's trying to relate to King Agrippa off his path. That's what I think he's trying to do. He's trying to say, look, I know you've got all this family history and all this family baggage. So do I. You know how I was raised? I was raised a Jew. You know me. You know my background. I was raised in the strictest sect of the Pharisees. You know my history. You know what I've done. I think he's trying to relate to King Agrippa. He's trying to bring him in. He says, I know your history. You know my history. He says, look at my history back to years and years and generations and generations. You know how hard it was for me to do what I did. He starts to recount his story. We even see him recounting the story of his conversion. He's really working on King Agrippa. He's going over his own family behavior. He's saying, I used to be a Jew. I'm now accused by the Jews. He's trying to draw Agrippa in. He says, you're an expert of Jewish matters. He says, I was a Pharisee, don't you know? I hated Christians. I persecuted Christians. And probably my guess is Agrippa had some similar things on his track record as well. He lays out the history. And I think Paul's trying to say, King Agrippa, I'm like you. I'm like you. And you know what? I've changed. And so can you. I think this is a great evangelism strategy that we miss out from time to time because of some of the negative things that people say, so on and so forth. But I see Paul using his story. I see Paul talking about himself. Not in a way that's vain. Not in a way where he's trying to build himself up. But he says, this is my history. I was a Jew like you. I persecuted Christians like you and your family. He's trying to relate and go in. He's trying to make the connection with Agrippa that you can change. If I can, so can you. I think it's an evangelistic strategy that's not used from time to time. Also, I think that when Paul is saying this, I think we can almost feel his calm demeanor. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I think he's being very calm, collected. He's trying to win Agrippa over. And the conversation continues. He's trying to draw him in. He used your story when it comes to evangelism. I'm not saying in a vain way. Well, Kyle, you're talking about a testimony or something like that. That's not really what I'm going after. What's your story? Because your story is very powerful. You know, my story is not my grandma's story. I've told my grandma's story many times. When she became a Christian, she got kicked out of the house. My grandma had a very powerful story when she went out and talked to people. He could tell them that I know what you're going through. It was hard for me. He also has a powerful story when it comes to talking to people that are Methodists. You know why? Because he was a Methodist. He's got a story of how she became a Christian. She recounts the story of her reading the Word, and every time she found something that the church was doing that she couldn't find in the Bible, she would make note of it. Make note of it, make note of it, make note of it. Eventually it came to a point where she realized that the church that she was a part of was not following what the Bible said. And she left. That's a powerful story. No, it's not my story. My story's a bit different. I was raised in the church. And when I hit my teen years, it got very rebellious, and he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to find any church but the church my parents are part of. And I studied, 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 and I came to the conclusion, there's just but one church, the Church of Christ. And people will sometimes make fun, sometimes when I tell people that story, they make fun of me and say, well, of course you would say that. You've been like that your whole life. But then when I start talking about their religion, they start to realize I know more about their religion than they do. Because I studied and I studied and I studied. And many times I was studying the wrong things. And it took me some time to dig through all the mess of religion. But I fortunately found my way back. We all have a story. I think Paul's trying to use his here. He's trying to use it in a powerful way. King Agrippa, I'm like you. Can't you see it? You're a Jew. I'm a Jew. Look at my family. Look at your family. I hated Christians. Look at it. He's trying to paint this picture. I changed. And so can you. your story is not my story, and your story can be very powerful, not in a vain way, but in a way to bring people to Christ, to make connections, to make yourself relatable. Because sometimes when people look at members of the church, they don't see us as relatable anymore. Look at their lives. Look how they turned around. Look at them. They're just perfect. I wasn't perfect at one point, and I'm not perfect now. But sometimes people look at us that way, don't they? They don't see the child that was struggling and trying to find his way through the muck to the Church of Christ. They don't see the individual who had to leave their family to become a member of the Church of Christ. They don't see that unless you bring it to their attention. Paul's trying to be relatable. He's trying to relate to King Agrippa. He's trying to draw them in and say, look, I know this is going to be hard, but you can do it. He's trying so very hard to draw them in. A third lesson that I think we can learn from this hard evangelism, this hard preaching, teaching, evangelism that Paul is doing, is he spoke the truth in a hard situation, didn't he? I mean, you look at this. He had to know this going in. I don't know. I look at it on reflection, and I just think to myself, Paul, you're not getting out of this alive. You're going to talk about this guy's family. You're going to talk about his history. You're going to say that they were all wrong. That they got Jesus all wrong. They made some big mistakes. They tried Jesus. They killed John the Baptist. This is the family we're talking about. And Paul says, let me give him a chance to hear the gospel. He is willing to speak the truth in a hard situation. Are we willing to speak the truth in a hard situation? You know, isn't it an honorable thing to change for the truth's sake? The best people I know are individuals that change for the truth's sake. And he tried to convince Agrippa to change for the truth's sake. You know, this had to be a hard situation on Paul. Think about it. 2 years in prison, traveling, no end in sight, not getting an opportunity to speak many times, accusations thrown his way over and over again, but when he gets a situation, he does the best he can. He doesn't give up on him. He tries to relate to him, and he tries to tell him the truth. You know, it's very sobering that we might be the only hope for the people that are around us. But I tell you what, the word, the tool that God has given us is very powerful. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it says the word of God is living and powerful. Now, I want you to think about this situation. We all know how this story ends. What does King Agrippa say? Almost persuaded. Well, you say almost is not. I understand that. But when you look at this family history, what a long way King Agrippa came in just one meeting with the gospel. One meeting with the gospel. Look how far he's come. He's willing to actually say, in the final verse of Acts chapter 26, Agrippa says to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. King Agrippa, what does he want to do? He wants to free Paul. That's what he wants to do. How do you think his family would have felt about that? King Agrippa freeing Paul. They wouldn't have felt good about that at all. He came a long way. Now, is he a Christian? No, he's not. But I think it shows you a little bit of how powerful the gospel is just by one exposure. One powerful exposure. Well, we say he didn't quite make it. Well, let me talk about some man that did make it. Paul. Paul had a very similar story, didn't he? Paul called himself the chief of sinners. He was going from town to town killing Christians. There's probably not another person in the Bible that could be more anti-Christian than Paul was, or Saul, as he was known. But yet, the gospel message is powerful, but the question is, are we taking it to the places that are hard? Because I suggest to you that many of us, perhaps if we were before King Agrippa, if we knew his history, we'd say, it's not worth it. It's not possible. But Paul said, let me give it a shot. Do we give it a shot anymore, or do we just let the truth be silent? Do we just let it sit idly by, not contacting anyone's heart, anyone's soul, anyone's mind? It's buried within the text, and if it's buried there, it can't do anything. But it took a man with a bad family history to almost persuade it. And it took Paul to being a Christian. The gospel message is powerful. The question is, will we take it where it needs to go? Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church. We would love to help you in any way we can. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we ask that please come as we stand and as we sing.